on our coming together and studying His Word. Father, I stretch my hands to Thee. No other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, I wither shall I go. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and while you're doing so, I want to welcome all of you for worshiping with us this week. Many people are not here this morning. I'm glad for those of you who are here. And we want to welcome all of you who are visiting us by means of the Internet. If you have friends or relatives across the nation and across the world, they can go to Ustream, the letter U, the word stream, and type in Grace Church in Franklin, and you can see our Sunday morning studies and our Wednesday evening studies. Today we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to bring you three or four studies, God willing, and I live, on the subject, the purpose of God. The purpose of God. Romans chapter 8, beginning with a very familiar verse, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. You see why we have Joshua leading you singing, don't you? The brother Joshua was ill this morning, and so I had to lead the singing, just did the best I could. In 1947, a 21-year-old named Thomas Henry Mahan became the song leader and the assistant pastor of the Pollard Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. At that time, that church was the largest Southern Baptist church in the eastern part of the state. The pastor, who was named Don Wells, wanted to have a meeting, an evangelistic meeting. And so he asked a man named Charlie Stevens, Dr. Charlie Stevens, who was an educator, who he might get And Dr. Charlie Stevens said, I think you ought to consider the evangelist who is billed as the evangelist who is different. What is his name? Well, his name is Rolf Barnard. Well, when the meeting began, Rolf Barnard was introduced. He walked into the pulpit. He looked around for a minute. The church was packed, a large church with balconies, just packed with people. He looked around and he looked down on the first row, and he looked right on the first row. In the middle of the row was there was sitting Henry Mahan, 21 years old. And Rolf Barnard said, "Son, do you know Romans 8:28?" Perhaps not sure that the evangelist was talking to him. Henry kind of looked around, looked back up, and Barnard, you'll have to know how he was. He said, "Yeah, I'm talking to you. Do you know Romans 8:28? And Henry nodded. Yes, he did. He said, "Well, stand up and let's hear it." And so Henry responded, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And then he sat down. And there was a deafening silence in the auditorium. And after what seemed like an eternity, the preacher, looking directly again at the young song leader and assistant pastor, retorted, "Is that all it says?" "No, sir," Henry answered. "Well," said Brother Barnard, "let's hear all of it." And so Henry stood up. And he said, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And suddenly, as if a new energy had been infused into him, Rolf Barnard said, "Purpose! Purpose! Purpose!" If you get a hold of that word purpose, son, you'll have an understanding of the gospel. If you get a hold of the word purpose, the entire Word of God will open up for you, because the God of the Bible never does anything by accident. He does it on purpose. And later that evening, after the meeting, the evangelist, the pastor, and a few other people were going to go out and get a bite to eat. To do so, they had to walk past Henry. And Brother Barnard or the pastor, maybe both of them, said, "Henry, would you like to go out with us?" And Henry said, "No, sir. I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to study that word purpose." Was the evangelist right? Well, let's begin at the beginning, when the Almighty created the heavens and the earth. Did He do it accidentally or on purpose? Did He determine from before all time that He would create a universe, a cosmos, that He would create galaxies populated with millions and millions of stars and planets, that He would create a habitable planet called Earth, lighted by millions and millions of stars and a moon by night and a sun by day? Is the universe an accident? Is the Earth an accident? Or was it created on purpose? The earth rotates on its axis at the speed of 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. What would happen if the earth rotated at 100 miles an hour? Well, just for starters, our day and nights would be 10 times longer. Every 24 hours would be lengthened to 240 hours. How would you like to have an 80-hour work shift? What would happen to our vegetation, to the grass, to the trees, to the crops? Well, everything would either burn up during the long day or freeze during the long night. Is that an accident that the length of our days is perfectly suited for human, animal, and vegetable life? Or is it this way on purpose? Our sun sustains life on earth, has a surface temperature of 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Is it an accident that the earth is just far enough away from the sun to be warmed by it and not burned up? The moon is 186,000 miles from the earth. Suppose it were only 50,000 miles away. Would it change anything? You bet it would. Our ocean tides would be so large that twice a day all the continents on earth would be completely submerged in water. Is that by accident or is it on purpose? All the planets move in their orbits in perfect harmony. Ever wonder why they don't crash together? The harmonious relationship of the planet is perfectly uniform to ensure a continuous safety for the earth and its inhabitants. The exact number, weight, and measure in every part and dimension guarantee complete security for those of us on earth. The air we breathe, 99% of it is oxygen and nitrogen. 21 parts oxygen, 78 parts nitrogen. The remaining 1% is composed of carbon dioxide, hydrogen, argon, helium, krypton, neon, xenon, mixed with water, vapor, dust, and organic matter. If the nitrogen was increased, all the bodily functions would be accompanied with such pain and difficulty that everything would be brought to a standstill. If the oxygen was considerably increased, all the processes of life would be so intensified to such a pace that our bodies would soon burn up. Are we lucky? Or is this all by accident? Or was it all designed on purpose? What about man? Did God create man and put him on the earth on purpose? Or are human beings evolutionary accidents? Are we merely the products of chance, of random mutations, or did the Almighty create us on purpose for a purpose? We have a circulatory system. We have a respiratory system. We have a digestive system. We have a skeletal and a system. We have a nervous system. We have a reproductive system. We have 100 trillion cells, 206 bones, 600 muscles, 78 organs. If you took the blood vessels and strung them out end to end in a child, it reached 60,000 miles. In an adult, 100,000 miles. And people say all of that just kind of evolved. It just kind of turned out good for us. Aren't we lucky? Or was it designed by an almighty intelligent God on purpose? Let me tell you something. Let me ask you this. Are we fearfully and wonderfully made, as the scripture says? Or are we just accidents? We've got a brain to think. We've got a heart that can pump blood and oxygen for 100 years. We've got stomachs to digest the food. We've got kidneys, the bladder, the lungs, the liver, the intestines. My dear friends, that all speaks of design on purpose. And let me tell you something. Nobody comes into being by accident, but on purpose. Nobody is born into this world by accident, but on purpose. You are here in this world on purpose. I don't care if you don't know who your parents are. You're here on purpose. Are you listening? The world and all things in it has a purpose. From the divine perspective of our God and Creator, there are no accidents. And when Paul the Apostle wanted to encourage saints at Ephesus, this is what he told them. I think this will be on the board, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. And I've put a little bracket so to help you understand it. Just leave that up there for a few minutes. He's talking about all of our blessings in Christ. And when he gets to the 11th verse, he says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." And he says this inheritance was predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel, that's the eternal plan, of his own will. Now look at that verse. We who are in Christ have an inheritance, and we have an inheritance on purpose. And this inheritance was predestinated. People are scared of that word. Don't be afraid of it. It was predestinated. This predestinated inheritance, he says, is according to God's purpose. And he says that the purpose of God in this verse involves all things, not just the big things, not just the important things, all things. And he says that the purpose is an expression of the counsel, the eternal plan of God. And he says that this eternal counsel is according to the sovereign will of God. Now, my friends, if the plan of God is according to his eternal purpose, then his plan was from eternity. If it's according to his eternal purpose, then his plan was from eternity. Now, we must first understand what the end of the purpose of God is. And I don't have to explain a lot when we look at these scriptures, just quote a few with brief comments. I can't do anything about what a person believes, but I can plainly and clearly show you what the scriptures teach and the God that is revealed therein. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. I believe we have that. Now look at that. It says, "Of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Everything is of him. What does that mean? It means he's the source of it. Doesn't get here unless it comes through God, by God. Everything is through him. That is, all his purpose in his eternal counsels, he brings to pass. He brings it to pass through the second person of the Godhead, the Messiah, the one we call Jesus. And everything is to him, that it is all for his glory. Now, God's purpose includes all things. Some things by permission, some things by direct intervention, but all according to his purpose. Now let me illustrate this. Let's put Isaiah 14:24 up on the board. Isaiah 14:24. "The Lord of hosts is sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and I have purposed, so shall it stand." Now notice that, it says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn." Now, when God Almighty swears that something will happen, you can put it down as certain. And then he says, "What the Lord of hosts purposes shall stand." It shall stand. It will happen. It will come to pass. Now, look at this second verse here, Isaiah 14:27. "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" No creature in heaven, in hell, on the earth, no man, no demon, no circumstance can disannul what God has purposed. When God stretches out his hand of power and purpose to do something, nothing and no one can turn it back. Now, I hope you have your seatbelts on. Let's talk about the fall of man. Would you think that God caused Adam to fall? Or would you think that he permitted him to fall? Well, he knew that he would fall, though he did not directly cause him to fall. But we can't deny that he did permit him to fall. Do we believe in the omniscience of God? You know what that means? Omniscience. God knows all things possible. And he knows all things probable. He knows what could happen, and he knows what will happen. But what could happen and what will happen are all part of his eternal purpose. Now listen, do you think for a minute that the sovereign Lord, who created all things for his glory, would allow such a gigantic thing as the fall of man into a state of sin to occur without some purpose behind it? What great thing did the fall of man make absolutely necessary? The coming of a Savior. The coming of a Savior. Do we not read in the Scriptures that the coming of a Savior was purposed from before the foundation of the world? Let's put these verses up here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Peter says, "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your lifestyle, your traditions, your culture, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb, watch it now, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now listen to me. If there was a Savior before the world was created, does that not mean that God knew one would be needed? I don't see how we can get around it. Let us turn briefly in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Would you like to do that? Just turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And as I have pointed out so many times, the first 14 verses form one long, unending sentence. There are colons and semicolons and commas and all that. One sentence, verses 1 through 14. And what is Paul talking about? He's talking about the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now let's look at verse 1 for just a minute while I ask this question. How did Paul become an apostle? How did Paul become an apostle? He says in verse 1, "an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Paul was not mama called and papa sent. He was called by the Lord. He said, "I am an apostle by the will of God." To whom is Paul writing? Verse 1, he says, "I'm writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." The epistles are not to be applied to the world in general. They are love letters from the Heavenly Father who sent His Son to redeem us, to tell us what He has done in His Son and what we have in His Son. So if you take some of these verses, and as I've heard people do, and apply them, there used to be a radio station in Nashville, and they would sign off quoting part of Romans 8:28, would say something like this, "And we know that all things work together for good to all of those who are within the sound of His voice," or something like that. That's not what it says. These epistles, when you write a letter to somebody, you're addressing that person. And you may be writing some things that you don't want the rest of the world to see. But we can share this with people, but these things are written to the redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is he writing? He's writing to those who are saints, who've been separated by faith, by the grace of God and Christ, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, who are the recipients of the grace and peace of God? Well, we found this in the first three verses. The saints, the faithful. Then verse 2, "grace be to you saints, to you who come to Christ, and peace." Notice that grace comes first. You must have the grace of God before you can have the peace of God. There is no peace without grace. And then it's from God the Father, and it's from the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes Jesus Christ equal to the Father. He said, "grace comes from the Father, grace comes from the Son. Peace comes from the Father, peace comes from the Son." Then he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed everybody." No, blessed us. Who are the us? The saints and the faithful, those who have experienced the grace and the peace of God from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I have pointed these things out hundreds of times over the years, but the word blessed in verse 3 comes from a Greek word from which we get our term, our English word, eulogy. When you do a funeral, you do a memorial service, and you eulogize someone, you speak a good word about them. That's what the word means. Eulogos, it means to speak a good word about. So he says here that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken a good word. Let us speak a good word about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken a good word about us and given us all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is the grace and the peace of God to be found? Well, it's very clear in verse 3. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to find the grace of God by doing a lot of good things and by trying to buy your way into heaven or whatever. You're not going to find that. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does one enter into an assurance of these blessings? How does one enter into an assurance of these blessings given to God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that is what verses 12 and 13a are about. Now what he does in verses 4 through 11, he enumerates all of these blessings that we have in Christ. See, in verse 4, he has chosen us in him. He's chosen us that we should be holy and that we stand before him without blame. Without blame. We stand before him in love. We have a relationship of love. He loves us. We have been predestinated to be adopted children. Verse 5. All this was done according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7. We've been redeemed. We've been bought off the slave market by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven all of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, he has abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. That is, he's given us an understanding that we might understand these things and enter into these things. He has made known unto us, verse 9, the mystery of his will, that all of his eggs are in one basket in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of the salvation for Jew and Gentile is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says all of this is according to his good pleasure, verse 9, which he purposed in himself. And in due time, verse 10, he's going to gather together all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth. And then he says in verse 11, we have obtained in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we have obtained an inheritance. This inheritance is predestinated. And this inheritance is predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things. Not just a good thing, all things. Not just a big thing, all things. After the counsel, the eternal plan of his own will. And why does he do this? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, how does one enter into an assurance of these blessings? That's verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. Verse 12. We trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, which is the good news, the gospel of your salvation. And after you believed, you were sealed. Like your grandmother's preserves, they're sealed so that when you open them 10 years later, they're still good. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Some of you might have the word confirmed, because that Greek term that translated sealed in the King James Version may be translated confirmed. You are sealed, you are confirmed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A promise. The Holy Spirit was promised to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what accompanies the assurance of these blessings? Well, that's the second part of verse 13 and verse 14. In whom, verse 13, middle of the verse, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. Earnest. When you buy something, they said you want to put down a little earnest money? How serious are you about buying it? Well, I'm real serious, all right. If you want this automobile, let's have some earnest money. Put down $1,000 of earnest money. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, is the pledge of our inheritance, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So you see, the Holy Spirit comes to give us assurance. He seals us. And that is the earnest money. That is the down payment. That is the pledge of this inheritance which has been promised us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must conclude that the major purpose behind the fall of man was and is that the great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, may be glorified in the redemption of a number which no man can number out of every tribe and tongue and nation and generation. That's the purpose of it. There may be other purposes, but that's one of the major purposes. Now, regarding the death of our Savior, the Bible says that the Father in heaven sent Him on purpose to die on the cross on purpose. When Jesus was in the garden, I think we have this on the board, it's John chapter 12. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Now, while you have that on the board, I'm going to read you an English translation of that verse from the English translation. They have it this way: "Now is my heart troubled. What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, do not let this hour come upon me? But that is why I came, so that I might go through this hour of suffering. Father, bring glory to your name." And then a voice spoke from heaven, "I have brought glory to it, and I will do it again." Now the Word of God teaches, listen now, the Word of God teaches that God not only sent His Son to die, but that God Himself put Him on the cross. Read Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed His report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Then He goes on to say, "When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin." It is God who put His Son on the cross to suffer. But listen to this, man. Listen to this. The Word of God teaches that God put His Son on the cross, but the Word of God teaches that men betrayed the Son of God and men put Him on the cross. Acts chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there, and then I'm going to read you another translation that I think makes it even clearer, but in Acts chapter 4, most of you should have this verse marked. If you don't, I will encourage you to do that. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles who had been threatened, they were threatened for preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, when they returned to their own group, it says in verse 21, "When they had further threatened them, they let them go. And they went back to their own group," and verse 23 says, "being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported to them all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." You can imagine, when they went back, they said, "What happened? What happened? What did they do? What did they say?" And they shared all of that with them. Then it says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." They're all praying like one person. There it is on the board for you. "They lifted up their voice to God and they said, Lord, your God, you made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And in the second psalm, you said by the mouth of your servant David, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things. What are they raging about? Well, they're raging against God. They're raging against God. And what are the vain things that they're imagining? Well, they're imagining that they can overthrow the sovereign will of God. That's what they're doing. But watch what he says now. The kings of the earth stood up, verse 26. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. It's true, verse 27. Against your holy child, Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were all gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Did they do what they wanted to do? Yes, sir. Did they do what God determined? Yes, sir. Did God put his son on the cross? Yes, sir. He used men to do it. Did men put his son on the cross? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Listen to this translation. Master and creator of heaven, earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, by means of the Holy Spirit, you spoke through our ancestor David, your servant, when he said, why were the Gentiles furious? And why did people make their useless plots? The kings of the earth prepared themselves. The rulers met together against the Lord and his Messiah. For indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together in this city with the Gentiles and the people of Israel against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you made Messiah. They gathered together to do everything that you, by your power and will, had already decided would happen. My dear friends, God Almighty is not trying to be God. God is not wrestling with things, saying, I sure hope it comes out right. I sure hope they'll cooperate with me. Either people will bow to the will of God, or they'll be run over by it. I don't see any other way. And let us learn this lesson well. The purpose of God includes all things. You say, how can I deal with that? I'll tell you the only way you can deal with it. You can deal with it by faith. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ teach us to learn in our hearts to say, thy will be done? Thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Only a person who's been reconciled, only a person who's been dealt with by the Holy Spirit and made a sinner who needs a Savior will bow to all the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever they are. And let's learn this lesson. The purpose of God includes all things. He works all things to bring to pass His eternal purpose, His eternal counsel, and it will, and for His glory and for the good of His people. My friends, you're no accident. And you're not here today by accident. Nothing has ever happened or will ever happen without God's permission. When you realize this, you can go to sleep at night. When you realize this, you can stop all these silly psychological uses that we've turned the gospel into, trying to find out by hook or crook how we can get a person to make some kind of profession of faith, how we can get them into the membership of the local church, how we can get them down the aisle, how we can get them to come down to Sunday school. I'll tell you, if God ever deals with a person, they will want to hear the gospel. And you won't have to beat them, and you won't have to plead with them. They'll want to hear the gospel. They want to hear about the Savior who loved them and gave Himself for them. And I'm going to leave you this positive word here. I want you to listen to it. I hope it'll comfort you, help you. It helps me. And this is something that Henry Mahan sent me in a letter. Several years ago, I've been knowing Henry since he died about 2 weeks ago at the age of 92. He was in his 93rd year, went outside to help his wife do something, fell and broke his hip and 30 days later, he was with the Lord. I got a lot of letters from Henry, and he was writing me on little pieces of yellow paper. So I went down to the printer, and I got him some stationery made. I made him some stationery, made him a letterhead with his letter. Henry T. Mahan was address on it, and sent him his envelopes, you know, with his address and all on it. And I sent Doris, his wife, some little cards and envelopes for her. Just got a letter from her just the other day, just this week, thanking us for coming to his memorial and reminding us of all the memories that we had over the years with Henry. So in one of Henry's letters, he wrote this: "For every pain we must bear, there is a reason. For every falsehood that is said, for every tear that is shed, there is a reason. For every grief, for every trial, for every weary, lonely mile, there is a reason. For we will trust our Lord as we should, and all of this will work for our good, because our God is the reason." If you're saved, I got news for you. You're saved on purpose. You weren't saved accidentally. You were saved on purpose. And just as the evangelist Ralph Barnard told Henry Mahan, God never does anything by accident. He does it all on purpose. And if on purpose, then for a purpose. And the grand purpose is His glory in all things. And the secondary purpose is the good of His people. And when you come to Christ, you give Him the greatest glory that you can give Him. And so I say, come, my friend, come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let us stand together. There's only one hiding place in this world, and that is under the blood of Christ. You have better security than Allstate. You're in better hands than Allstate. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I give unto my sheep," John chapter 10, "eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." You can't even take yourself out. Nobody else, nothing else can take you out, and you can't take yourself out. Isn't that what Paul said in the latter part of Romans 8? He said, I'm persuaded that nothing in the past. You got a problem with your past? We all do. Talking about skeletons in the closet? I don't know anybody that doesn't have some. But you know what? In the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, He says to His people, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I will remember no more." He said, "I'm convinced that not the past, not the future, not height, not depth, not anything, any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God." And there He's bragging on the Lord keeping us, not on us keeping ourselves. He said, "I'm convinced that the Lord who died for you, that the Spirit who calls you, that the Father who chose you will not allow anything to separate you from His love." Now that's security. There is no security in this and that and the other, but there's security in Christ. May the Lord help you to receive it, to believe it, and to stand upon it. Let's sing our song this morning. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe while the ages roll. secure in Him, then if we're not in Him, we're in great danger. Great danger. I heard this week about some young people, who went out into eternity without a chance to pack a suitcase or get a toothbrush. Did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're out into eternity with no hope, because they didn't have Christ as their hope. I've never known anybody who's ever told me, I sought the Lord and He wouldn't save me. I've never known anybody say that. I remember Brother Barnard, there's a man still living. I still get his newsletters. He's down in Birmingham, Alabama. He was a pastor himself. Brother Barnard preached in a meeting. And this man was home from Germany on leave. He was in his uniform. And Brother Barnard said at the end of his message, "Now I'd like for everybody to bow your heads," he said. And he said, "I'm not trying to get you to make a profession of faith. I just want to know if you'd like for us to pray for you. If you'd like for us to pray for you, bow your head. Everybody close your eyes now. If you'd like for us to pray for you, just put your hand up." And this fellow, who's been a friend of mine for over 50 years, he put his hand up. And so when the meeting was over and they said amen, Brother Barnard walked right out and walked right straight back to him. Other people put their hands up, but he walked right back to him. His name is Ed Wallen. And he said, "Son," Ed was a young man, he said, "Son, did you put your hand up?" "Yes, sir," he said, "I did." He said, "Are you saved?" And Ed broke down and started crying. I said, "Brother Barnard, I want to be saved." Brother Barnard said, "You're lying." He said, "If you want to be saved, you'd be saved." Amen. Yeah. And Ed stormed out of there mad. Yeah. He said, "When I got home," I said, "He's right." "He's right." And he said, "I came to know the Lord, and then later the Lord put him in the ministry. And he pastored the churches for 40, 50 years. Still alive, still writing some songs, some little things you can get on his mailing list. That's what happens. If you want to be saved, you'll be saved. If you don't have a desire to be saved, God have mercy on you. Because we're getting to a point now, ladies and gentlemen, in this country where the gospel and everything else are going to be ridiculed. You're getting to that point. I'm sorry. But that's where we're getting. And you know, if you've ever done anything wrong, you're a sinner. But there are different categories of sinners. And the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin. Can a homosexual be saved? Yes, sir. The Lord has mercy on homosexuals, on prostitutes, on whores and whoremongers, on all kinds of people. Moses was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. Mary Magdalene was possessed with 7 demons. He's probably a prostitute. And the Lord saved all of them. Yeah. But homosexuality and these other things are sins. And you have to be delivered from them. You have to be delivered. May God have mercy on our generation. But after a while, when you're teaching the Bible, that's going to be classified as a hate crime. No, we don't hate people when we tell them the truth. We love them. You can't be saved by believing a lie, can you? All right, well, I'm going to let you go. Part two next week, God willing. All right, let's pray. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray for His sake I ask Him. Amen.